Would it be okay if I wore this for the duration of the service? Would that be okay? Or I was actually thinking, you know, so hunting around for something else, I found this in my nightstand drawer, right? It's one of my few material accomplishments. I should put it next to my my ping pong trophy, right? And
hold it up.
Oh, hold it up. Oh. Sorry, folks at home. We may have gotten a text or a message on the internet. Folks at home, I really don't want to draw a whole lot of attention to it other than that, you know, I know we all have these things, right? And at being an older person, I'll also say this is not a participation award. Some of you will understand what that means. I earned this, and now it's going to go away for a long, long time again. What are you holding on to? You know, in that nightstand drawer, tucked away in that box, in the garage or the basement, or in your closet. Or maybe you're realizing that you forgot to answer your parents' message about how you need to get that stuff out of their house. What are you holding on to? If we humble ourselves, prayerfully seek God with all our heart, and turn away from all we know is wrong, so that we turn to God in worship, the renewal of God's people and revival is at hand. Well, we need to look back a bit to get an understanding of what is taking place in the life of God's people prior to Hezekiah coming to the throne in the southern kingdom of Judah. King Ahaz, his father in particular, King Ahaz was a nightmare of biblical proportions. He did not follow the Lord. He never followed the Lord, had no desire or interest in doing anything that pleased the Lord. We read in Scripture, both in Chronicles and in the book of Kings, that he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not follow the ways of King David before him. He practiced the rituals and beliefs of the nations around him and made pagan worship available and accessible to his people. Ancient Near Eastern culture had a number of different deities that they believed would help them, and they spent their lives in the pursuit of appeasing and enticing these deities to bless them. Now, King Ahaz was so busy trying to find his own solutions for his problems that he didn't take time to listen to God. He didn't realize that God is greater than any other power on earth, and that it is God, the true and living God, who controls history alone. We read that Ahaz practiced Baal worship or Baal worship. There's some debate as to if that is literally a particular lower G god that they worshipped, or if that was the Israelites' way of meshing and molding together all of the different pagan gods of the time. But suffice it to say that it was very evil and very wicked and very destructive to the kingdom, Baal worship. Ahaz went as far as to build and incorporate these high places around the kingdom. Asherah poles, which Bob talked about, would be akin to human trafficking today. And he established these all over the kingdom and went as far as to use what was intended for the true and living God. So he actually pillaged and plundered the very Holy of Holies and God's temple to use those things for his own pagan and ungodly worship around the kingdom. we actually read in Scripture, he ultimately went as far as offering his own children in human sacrifice. We read in 2 Chronicles 28:3 that he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Now, you may have heard that word Hinnom before. Jesus in the Gospels refers to this place when he's talking about hell. And Jesus refers to Gehenna. In Jesus' words, it's the garbage dump where the fire never dies and where you will find weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Well, Jesus is literally referring to the garbage dump. It's where the Jerusalem, it's where they took everything they didn't want that was absolutely of no value, and they threw it away and they burned it in this valley. Isn't that something that children were offered in that same valley? God's people? Yep. So you can see how Hezekiah was such an incredible change. An absolute night and day change in the trajectory of the nation. In Hezekiah, we see a night and day difference in a king. He is a welcome change from what had transpired under his own father Ahaz. Now, the name Ahaz in Hebrew means to hold on to or to possess. It is safe to say that King Ahaz was holding on to the wrong things. What he believed would help only brought more darkness and destruction to his kingdom and his people. Ultimately, he brought death to some of his own children and children of his own nation. Hezekiah's godliness was in direct contrast to his father's wickedness. King Ahaz was an evil, idolatrous king. Hezekiah was the 13th successor of King David. Reigning in Judah's southern kingdom, he reigned for 29 years after his father's death, beginning at the age of 25. His reign began in the third year of Hoshea's reign over the northern kingdom of Israel in the capital city of Samaria, and it coincided with the ministry of two of God's prophets. You can read about him in Isaiah and also in the prophet Micah. Now, Hezekiah, in wonderful contrast, brings healing and restoration throughout the kingdom and throughout his reign. He's a really, really good king. Now, Hezekiah, by the way, the name his own father gave him at birth means "my strength comes from the Lord," or "the Lord strengthens." Now, where Ahaz did evil, Hezekiah brings a new and better way, but it's actually an ancient way. It's actually a way that his forefathers learned and were given from God himself. He points his people toward God. Now, it is quite probable that his mother and a few close relatives, as we read in the text, had a lasting impact on a young boy in a royal court that was going nowhere's good very fast. And their prayers and godly influence on his life were key factors in this now reforming and God-seeking king. So I just want to stop right there, and I want to ask my first question. Well, I guess it's my second question. What are you holding on to? Was my first. My second question is, do you take time to talk to God and listen to him? And clearly Hezekiah had taken time to talk and listen to God. And God had promised to take care of him, and God will promise to take care of you if you will trust him. Now, it's remarkable what Hezekiah does during his time as king of Judah. Now, one theologian writes, he immediately removed and destroyed the false religious worship in Israel. And he restored the temple worship. And we read that. They consecrate the priests. You know, the nation had actually gotten to a point where they couldn't even do the things that God had called them to do, right? They couldn't hold the business meeting because there weren't enough people attending to actually have quorum, so to speak. Make sure you come to business meetings. We always need quorum. But one theologian writes, he immediately removed and destroyed false religious worship. He restored the temple worship, sacrifices, the Levitical and priestly ministries, and reinstituted the nation's celebration of Passover. Now, Passover is that literal physical ritual, the worship ritual that they went through that reminded them and pointed them back to what? God's salvation, the Exodus, and how God had saved them from slavery and bondage in Egypt. Now remember, Jesus institutes what? The Last Supper when? At the Passover. Because just as the nation of Israel was rescued from slavery and bondage in Egypt, Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, is going to save and rescue us from the bondage and slavery of sin. It's almost an immediate change for the people of God. You know, there's no communication strategy where they gather together all their officials and they lay out their slogans and then they promote their 100 days of change if I take office. No, there's immediate and lasting change. He begins the work of restoration immediately. Now, there are three things I think we need to understand when we look at this account through these passages. Now, we need to see where this all begins. We need to see how this all plays out. And we need to see who is ultimately involved. Well, where does this begin? Well, it begins with Hezekiah. It begins with the king. Hezekiah is the one with whom everything begins. Without the king, I don't believe you are going to see what happens actually happen. Now, a couple of interesting things about Hezekiah. He is only one of three kings who gets name-dropped with David. Isn't that fun, right? It's the 3 degrees of Kevin Bacon, but it's the 3 degrees of King David. The kids in the audience are like, who's Kevin Bacon? This is a special designation. The only other individual who can claim this same kind of moniker is Jesus himself. Hezekiah was a different kind of king. Only Asa and Josiah, who also ruled in Judah, received this moniker and blessing of being named after King David in his likeness. So the reforms that ultimately culminate in national worship and celebration begin with the king. Well, the same is true with us. If we want to see change in us, it begins with the king. Jesus' rule and authority must be what guides and directs our lives. Without it, one king leads to another. One king always leads to another until Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings in our hearts. What are you holding on to? Do Do you know Jesus as the King of your heart and life? Now, secondly, that's first. Where does it begin? It begins with the King. Secondly, these reforms begin in the temple and flow from the inside out, eventually including and incorporating all the people from the north to the south. Now, the temple doors are opened for the first time in a long time, and they literally clean house. They remove everything from inside, everything that has defiled the sanctuary, and through a process of ritual cleansing, the priests and the Levites are restored, and the very Holy of Holies is cleansed and restored for sacrifices and for worship. And the King does all of that, right? Remarkable, actually. You know, they look around and it's like, well, where are the priests? Well, we don't really have enough, O King. So he does it himself. That's what Jesus does in our heart. That's what Jesus does in our life. It's an inside-out process. He forgives our sins and sets up shop in our Holy of Holies. He dwells in us. He dwells with us, guiding and directing our lives as we are transformed into his likeness and image day by day. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." So firstly, it begins with the King. Secondly, it has to start here and work out. Begins on the inside and flows to the outside. And thirdly, the natural and perfect byproduct of what the King does creates worship of God's people. Worship of God by God's people, I should say, before we get into some semantic exercises. Thirdly, the people of God worship. They come from all over the nation, from the north to the south, even from foreign places and from Israel. They come and they worship. They humble themselves. They repent. They seek God's face and they pray and worship him. Now, as Hezekiah restored temple worship and reformed Judah, revival came to God's people. They returned to God, they returned to his word, and they returned to sacrificial worship. Now, to look at a bit of a parallel passage, in 2 Kings 18, it says of Hezekiah, it says this, "The king," quote unquote, "held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord, and the Lord was with him. And he was successful in whatever he undertook." Well, his dad, King Ahaz, had nailed Jerusalem's temple doors shut. But Hezekiah reopened the temple and cleansed it. He destroyed Judah's idols, pagan temples, and altars, and he reestablished worship, reinstated the Levitical priesthood, and set up contributions for temple worship. Things that had been defiled and desecrated by his father were returned and consecrated to God. And in an ultimate culmination of everything, Hezekiah reinstitutes the sacrificial Passover celebration as a national holiday. Things had gotten so bad, they actually had to wait and postpone because in order to do it right, they didn't have everything in place. That's how bad things had gotten in the nation. The temple is restored, and from this, a wellspring of God's peace and blessings flowed out to the nation. We need to be holding on to the right thing. We need to be holding on to the right person. We need to be holding on to the right king to experience the kind of life and peace that God has for us. If we humble ourselves, if we prayerfully seek God with all our heart and turn away from all we know is wrong, this can and will happen for us as well. What does the Apostle Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17? He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." You see, God doesn't dwell at KBC. God doesn't dwell at Yorkminster Park or Hillsong. Sorry, Hillsong, you're a great church. Or a particular denomination of spiritual heritage. And there's all kinds of great spiritual heritage that we can follow and adhere to. But God doesn't dwell in any of those. God dwells in all those who believe on his name. Acts 4:12. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven, given to mankind by which we must be saved." God dwells in our hearts. Jesus talks about this in John 4:21-24, with the Samaritan woman when they're at the well and he is talking to her. He says, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." The truth is that we can so easy, without realizing it, hold on to the wrong things. And in a way, worship them. Worship means to bow down or to kiss toward. I remember as a young boy watching a cinematic depiction of Marco Polo's journeys to China and the first time he met Genghis Khan. And I remember him trying to speak and look at Genghis Khan, and everyone was terrified because they had experienced people who tried to lift their head and look up at him, and they lost their head. I can remember them like literally kissing the ground before him. And that's always struck with me. And it's not that God is a God that if you look up at him, that is going to happen to you. But to worship means that kind of bowing our lives. There's nothing that is going to be above him. Nothing. Nothing in our lives to bow down or to kiss towards. The idea of making yourself so low that you are literally kissing the ground. You know, to put something or someone ahead of God is to, in essence, worship that thing or person. The truth is that we all worship something. We were created to worship. It's in our very DNA. Here's what Tim Keller has to say in his wonderful book, Counterfeit Gods. "To contemporary people, the word idolatry conjures up pictures of primitive people bowing down before statues. The biblical book of Acts in the New Testament contains vivid descriptions of the cultures of the ancient Greco-Roman world. Each city worship its favorite deities and build shrines around their images for worship. And when Paul went to Athens, he saw that it was literally filled with images of these divinities. The Parthenon of Athena overshadowed everything, but other deities were represented in every public space. There was Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty, Ares, the god of war, Artemis, the goddess of fertility and wealth, Hephaestus, the god of craftsmanship. Our contemporary society is not fundamentally different from these ancient ones, writes Tim Keller. Each culture is dominated by its own set of idols. Each has its priesthoods, idols, and rituals. Each one has its shrines, whether office towers, spas and gyms, studios or stadiums, where sacrifices must be made in order to procure the blessings of the good life and ward off disaster. What are the gods of beauty, power, money, and achievement but these same things that have assumed mythic proportions in our individual lives and in our society? We may not physically kneel before the statue of Aphrodite, but many young women today are driven into depression and even in some cases eating disorders by an obsessive concern over their body image. We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family and community to achieve a higher place in business and gain more wealth and prestige, writes Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods, the empty promise of money, sex, and power, and the only hope that matters. Well, I've got wonderful news today. The wonderful news is that we have a new king. We have a new king, and he can start in your life today, immediately. His name is Jesus. But just as the people of God had cluttered up the temple and nailed it shut, we have at times cluttered up our lives with the things of this world. And in an attempt to hide it away, we have closed the door and shut our hearts to him. God would like to use those nails. He'll take them himself. Those nails will bring salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, Hezekiah cleaned and restored the temple and the priesthood. Sometimes we need our temples and our priesthood cleaned and restored as well. What are you holding on to? Has anything cluttered the deep, dark recesses of the temple that you've shut? If we humble ourselves and prayerfully seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, he will hear our prayer. He will answer our prayer. And he will restore us. The renewal of God's people is an act of worship. Worship is a wonderful prescription for everything that hinders us, for everything that hampers us, for everything that haunts us. Hold on to Jesus for life. Open the doors of your temple. Let the king sit on his throne. If not, one king leads to another. Jesus, he is the king we need. Heavenly Father, may your Son be glorified in everything we do, in our thoughts, in our passions, in our desires. Or may we run to you. Father, perhaps there's something in our life and, well, we really don't want to open the door of that temple. We don't want people to see that mess. We don't want people to see what we think is so unique, so different. We don't want people to see that darkness. Father, perhaps we're here for the very first time today, and we're wondering what this relationship with Jesus thing is all about. Well, how do I make him king? Lord, help us to have those conversations today if we need those. Lord, draw us closer to your son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have those conversations of faith. And Lord, perhaps we're here today and Jesus is the king of our heart. He has set up in our temple. But Lord, for whatever reason, we've held on to other things. And Lord, we have in essence crowded him out. Father, would you help us to let go of those today? Can we drop those off in the valley of Hinnom? And all the things that we think will bring peace and fulfillment and success in our lives, Lord, may we be able to say the words of Paul who said, all those things I count as loss compared to knowing Jesus as my Savior. Lord, let's hold on to him. Let's make much of him today as we sing and as we continue on and we celebrate his work for us and the blessing of knowing him as we celebrate the communion table. Father, in all that we do, we want to bring glory to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us again?
Amen. What a wonderful celebration that the people of God entered into that day. We read that up until that point, nobody alive had witnessed or experienced such a thing. The king did that. And your king will do that for you too. This table is open for you. You know, David, there was a time in David's life where he was hungry. He was hungry. And he went into the tabernacle, the place where God dwelled. And in particular, there was a table. It was called the Table of Showbread. And it was an offering to God. You read that David went there, he was hungry, and he ate God's bread. And today we have the bread and we have the juice. And they speak to us of an offering of love. An offering of the King. An offering that will fill every need and desire that you have. And the things that we try to hold on to. And perhaps you're here today and you think that, well, if I can just have a spouse, it's gonna meet everything that I need and every desire that I have. And God, if you would just do that for me, that would be fantastic. I thought that. I held on to that. And it actually wasn't until I held on to Jesus that everything like that became clear in my life. And you might be holding on to a bank account or the thought and aspiration of a bank account of a certain type. If I can just get that. David was hungry and he came into the presence of God and he ate and he had his fill and he was satisfied. He is everything you need. He is everything you could ever hope for. And today is a reminder of that. We commemorate his work for us, his death on Calvary's cross until he comes again. If you're here today and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are welcome to worship in this way with us together. A couple of practical things before we start. These are blister packs. There's a little top layer. That's for your bread. Be very careful when you pull that one off, because if you're not careful, you'll actually pull off the tab for the juice underneath. And depending on what you're wearing, or the person next to you, depending on what they're wearing, you may have other conversations. So just be careful when you do that. And then underneath is a little blister pack that will reveal and access the juice for you. These emblems that speak to us of his body and his blood. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own, but because you need mercy and help. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells us about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these emblems. We thank you, Lord, for who they point us toward. They point us to your Son who gave his life as a ransom for many. Father, we thank you for the spiritual blessing that we receive as we continue to nourish our souls with his body and with his blood. Lord, we thank you for these emblems that speak to us of that sacrifice of love. And Lord, we worship you. We worship you. We love and adore you. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, thank you for this table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So after me actually saying that, I've picked the one that has a blister pack issue. There we go. This is his body given for you. His body was given for sacrifice. We hear the words of the John the Baptist as he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," when Jesus came that day in his midst. Ultimately, coming to the cross and giving his life for us. We take and we eat and we are thankful. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten the bread, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift to us of your Son. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you love us, the way in which you care for us, the way in which you lead and guide us. Father, over the next number of weeks and months as we continue to look deeper into how it is, Lord, that you are speaking to us, and Lord, how it is that we can listen for your voice, and Lord, the words of Scripture that are going to be impressed upon our hearts and our minds, Lord, the pictures that we will receive from you in ways that we've not experienced before. And Father, the conversations and the affirmations that we will receive not only from reading your word, but from like-minded believers who will be reading your word and will come to us with words of affirmation given from you. Father, we long for that kind of relationship. We long for that kind of experience to be close to you, to be hearing your voice. And Lord, we come now and we ask and pray that you will help us, guide us and direct us as we humble ourselves, as we repent, as we seek your face and we pray. And Father, if anything has taken your place, if anything has crowded you to the periphery or to the side or to the back, or Lord, if anything has has been raised above you. Lord, we just want to lay that at your feet. Whether it's money or success, Lord, whether it's selfishness and pride, we don't want anything to come between our hearts, your temple. And a right relationship with you. So Father, for some of us, we're going through struggles and difficulties. And Lord, those can sidetrack us and take our focus off of you. We just ask and pray, Lord, that we would find strength even in our weakness. Because when we are weak, you are strong. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to hold on to you for life. And Lord, those things that we think are treasures, might they just, as the songwriter says, slip through our fingers like sand. And may we instead hold on to Jesus for life. And when we do that, Lord, we'll glorify your name. Lord, the word will get out to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south. And we'll have to lock the doors because we'll have to stop people from trying to get in this place. Father, we want to experience you. We want to know you. Help us, Lord, to do what it takes, to do our part, to acknowledge that you are King. King in our lives, King of our hearts, King of our marriage, King of our vocation, and ultimately, Lord, King of the world. Thank you, Father, for being with us, guiding us and directing us. Lord, thank you for Hezekiah. May we look to his example and hold on to Jesus for life. We pray in his name. Amen.